Kind of like Eeyore. Oh my gosh, things are never going to get any better. But we need to have fun. And when Pastor Tony asked me to preach today, and she said it needs to be on sin, sin is not fun. Okay? So I wanted to start off with a funny story that I found. And honestly, this story was what prompted today's sermon. Now, it's not biblical or anything else. It's a very, 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 very loose translation of our scripture today. But I hope that you enjoy the story. Whenever your kids are out of control, think about God's wayward children. After creating the heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing he said was, don't. Don't what? Adam replied. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God said. Forbidden fruit? We have forbidden fruit. Hey, Eve, we have forbidden fruit. No way. Way. Don't eat the fruit, God said. Why? Because I'm your father and I said so, said God, wondering why he hadn't stopped after making the elephants. The next day, God saw the kids having an apple break, and he was not very happy. Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit, the first parent said. Uh-huh, said Adam. Then why did you? I don't know, said Eve. She started it, said Adam. Did not. Did too. Did not. Having had it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. And thus the pattern has never changed. But there is reassurance in this story. If you persistently and lovingly try to give them the wisdom and they haven't taken it, don't be hard on yourself. If God had trouble loving his children and handling them, what makes you think it's going to be a piece of cake for you? Let's pray. Father, as we come to break open your word this morning, Father, would you open our hearts and open our minds to the truth of your word. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat any fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to them, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I have heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Let's go back just a little bit into the first chapter of Genesis so that we can understand the story that we just read. God said, "Let us make man in our image. Us being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three of them. In the image of God, in chapter 1, verse 27, says, in the image of God, he created them. And my question today is, what is the image of God? When I look in the mirror, is that the image of God? When I look out and I see your faces, is that the image of God? But as I read the scriptures and as I have matured over the years, if you read the scriptures, God is love. And the image of God is love. And so God made us in love. God created us to love Him. That's why we were created. And we were the only creatures that God created to love Him back. Well, what about the angels? What about the heavenly host? Nowhere in the scripture does it say anything about them loving God. They are servants to God. The angels are protectors. They are warriors. They are messengers. The heavenly host sing praises to God. Man was created in the image of love to love God back. So why all this sin stuff? Why all these choices? Why all these things that have happened to us? Why not just create man to love God back? And the answer is because if God just made us to love, we wouldn't be able to do that. We would be like robots. I am a Christian. I love God. I am a Christian. I love God. God loves me. That's not what God wanted. You see, love is a choice. God chose to make us and to love us. And He had to give us a choice so that our love for Him would be in His image. It would be a choice for us to love Him. It had to be a free will. And so the temptation and the fall into sin had to be there so that we could choose who we were going to serve. Are we going to love God? Or are we not going to love God? Are we going to obey God? Or are we not going to obey God? And then the temptation. I grew up in the church. I cannot remember any time in my life, hardly, that I was not in church, especially as a child. We went to Sunday school and church all the time. And I grew up believing the story of the temptation this way. The serpent came to Eve. Eve succumbed to the serpent and went and ate the fruit, and then she took fruit to Adam at a later point. And we always, somehow in Sunday school, seem to blame Eve for the fall of man. But that's not what the Bible says. All these years it's been a lie. It was not just Eve's fault. In fact, guys, I hate to tell you this, I hate to burst your bubble, but we as men were probably just as guilty, if not more so, than Eve was for the fall. Because when Eve was tempted, Adam should have stood up and said, no, God said not to do this. He should have at that point grown a backbone and said, no, we're not going to fall. We're not going to eat the fruit. But he didn't. You see, I see what happened in the Garden of Eden as Eve being tempted and Adam being right there with her, and says, hey, I'll go get the ladder. And he runs out to the shed and he gets the ladder and he brings the ladder and he puts it up and he holds the ladder while Eve climbs up and gets the fruit, because the Bible very clearly says that he was with her and he didn't stop her. He, in fact, helped her. Sin came into the world. And Pastor Tony last week in her sermon says that God cannot tolerate sin. And she said it more than once. She said it several times. But I want to take that one step further. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, and sin is darkness, so God cannot be in the presence of sin. And if you're familiar with the bridge illustration, before the fall, God and man were together. And after the sin, there was separation. God on one side, man on the other, and a big separation, a big ravine, if you will, that separates God and man. And we could no longer go into the presence of God because of our sin. We were separated. Our sin kept us away from walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Remember what we read a while ago? God came down to the garden in the cool of the morning and was with the man. The choice was made to disobey God. And we all have choices. And good choices have good consequences. Bad choices have bad consequences. Several years ago, when Amy and Jadens, my granddaughters, were younger, we were able to babysit them quite a bit because mom and dad were both working in different circumstances. And I loved the way that Marla would teach the girls. Good choices have good results. Bad choices have bad results. Good food that you put in your mouth is good for your body. Bad food that you put in your mouth is not good for your body. Good choices have good results. And so sin came into the world. And Adam and Eve were cast out from the garden to go forth, to multiply, to fill the earth. And Adam and Eve had children. The first two were named Cain and Abel. Now, I don't know if Cain and Abel were like Adam and Eve in our little story that I read earlier, where it's, you know, he said, she said, hit me back, you know, and all those types of things. One of the things that I used to say was, Mom, he hit me back first. Because we were always fighting, my brothers and my sister and I. But deep down, we truly loved each other. And my relationship with my brothers is better now than it's ever been because we love each other. But apparently Cain and Abel didn't have that kind of relationship because their relationship escalated to a point to where Cain got so mad that he killed Abel. The sin was growing in God's creation. It was getting deeper and darker. And as the numbers of people grew, so did their sin. So did their weaknesses and their actions. Evil was everywhere. And if we look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we see these words. The Lord saw how great the wickedness, I can't say it today, of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe away from the earth, face of the earth, the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And in a second, we're going to talk about Noah finding favor. The Lord saw the world was corrupt. The world had turned totally and completely against God. And there was no hope. And he regretted making the human race. Have you thought about that? God regretted making the human race to the point that he was ready to destroy the world. But somewhere in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of that horrible time that man was in, there was a small voice that said, Dear Lord, bless my family. Dear Lord, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. I'm trying to follow you. And that was the voice of Noah. And Noah found favor in the eyes of God and said, because of your faithfulness, I will spare the lives of you and your family. And you know the story. Noah built the ark. And I can't wait to get to go see the ark that's been made. That's on my bucket list. I think that would be just so awesome to see a replica of Noah's ark. But God spared Noah and his family. So after the flood, and after the waters receded, mankind progressed again. And if we move into the first chapter of Exodus, and we see the Israelites, and the Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. And once again, there is sin and corruption. The Israelites are again in slavery, and they're crying out to God, God, please save us. Please deliver us from this slavery. And so God hears their cries, and he sends a very unlikely candidate to be the deliverer, this guy named Moses. And Moses himself was no saint. Moses was a murderer. He had murdered a guy. And yet God called him to come back into Egypt, to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And the Israelites saw how God sent all of the plagues and all of the things into Egypt to help in the release of them. And the Passover, how by putting the blood, the lamb's blood over the door of their home, how the angel of death passed over. And they saw all these things. And finally Pharaoh said, you can go. Get out of my sight. Get away. And the Israelites started leaving. And as they were leaving, they came up to the sea. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he says, maybe not. Maybe it's not time for you to leave. And he got his army together and he headed after them. And now the Israelites were trapped between the water and Pharaoh's army. And they started hollering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Help us, help us, help us. And a pillar of fire came down and stopped the progression of Pharaoh's army. And Moses turned to the sea and raised his arms. And the breath of God parted the waters. And they crossed the sea. At the bottom, land seemed to be cutting out. And after they got through the sea, through the waters, the sea collapsed on Pharaoh's army, and they were out in the wilderness headed for the promised land, headed for the land that God had promised them, a land flowing of milk and honey. And they stopped for a few days because God called Moses up to the mountain. He needed to have a chat with him. But while Moses was up on the mountain chatting with God, the Israelites, well, they got a little anxious. Where's Moses? What's happened? Are we really going to get to go to the land of milk and honey? What's going to happen with us? Here we are out in the desert. We were better off back in Egypt. And they kept just the animosity just kept growing among the people. And when Moses didn't come back down off the mountain, they got together and they said, we need to make ourselves a god. And they got together and they created a golden calf. And there was all kinds of sin and corruption and all types of things going on until Moses came down and saw what was going on. And because of their disobedience, because of their sin, God said, you will not make it into the promised land. And I think the part that was probably worse than not going into the promised land was having to eat manna 3 times a day. Hey, honey, what's for lunch? Manna. Hey, honey, what's for supper? Manna. What are we going to have for breakfast in the morning? Manna. I think that would get old after 40 years. Maybe not. But sin again had come into God's people. And then there was David. little shepherd boy out in the fields. And his father called him and he said, David, I want you to take some sandwiches to your brothers who are down fighting the war. I'm sure they're tired of the army rations. And besides, I want you to check up on them and let me know how they're doing. And when David got there, his only job was to deliver sandwiches, but he got there and there was this big, ugly brute called Goliath on the Philistine army. And he said, come on, you Israelites, come and fight me. Send out your best man. But David found the army shaking in their armor. They were scared to death. And David said, what is your problem? Don't you know that God is more powerful than he is? Where is your trust? Where is your faith? I killed a bear bigger than that last week. What's the problem? You see, David didn't see Goliath's strength because he knew the strength of God. And he went out, as you know, and he killed the giant. And the Philistine army ran away. And then David later became king. And he was a great king. He was a good king. He was an honest king. He was a seeker of God. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. How awesome is that? To be a man in search of God's own heart. But even the best fall. Even the best make bad choices. Pastor Tony told us the story last week of Bathsheba. King David had looked out and had seen Bathsheba. And he did not fall in love with her, but he fell in lust with her. His first sin. And lust became action. And action led into adultery. And adultery led into a child. And the child led into the murder of Bathsheba's husband. You see, one sin led to another sin, which led to another sin, which led to another sin. And it seems like we keep trying to cover up our past sins by our new sins. Bad choices result in bad consequences. And then there was another city called the city of Nineveh. It was wicked. It was full of sin. And God called on Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach there so that the city could be turned around. Otherwise, the city was going to be destroyed. Now, this time it wasn't the whole world. It was going to be just a city because God was tired of their sinful nature. So Jonah went down to get on a boat. And instead of going to Nineveh, he went the other way. Bad choices have bad circumstances. He was on this boat, and because he was on the wrong boat, God caused a great storm to come. And the boat almost sank until the people realized it was because of Jonah that they were having all this problem. And they threw Jonah overboard. And God sent an alternate mode of transportation to Nineveh via the Big Fish Express. And Jonah got to sit in time out because of his actions. For 3 days, he was in the belly of that well. Bad choices have bad consequences. And then this is disgusting. I know it's almost lunchtime. But the Bible says that the whale vomited Jonah up on the shore. Yuck. Yuck. It's bad enough to be in the belly of a whale for 3 days, but then to be vomited up. Yuck. Bad choices get bad consequences. There's many other stories in the Old Testament that we could talk about all day long about God's people turning away from God, about bad choices. Now, there were some good guys. There was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they loved God and they served God, and God protected them. It wasn't all bad. But we're talking about sin today. We're talking about bad choices. So if we jump over to the New Testament, it seems like even Jesus wasn't immune from having bad folks around him. One of the 12, named Judas, was among the disciples. And Judas was an outcast from the very beginning. He was from a different part of the country. His skin was darker than the rest, and his accent was different. And he just never really fit in. And besides all that, Judas was a thief. In fact, when he had joined up with the disciples, he was running away from a town because he was fixing to be crucified because he had stolen so many different things. He was running away from sure death. And then this blows my mind. He was a thief, and they made him the treasurer of the money for the disciples. And he took advantage of that. And he stole from the disciples. When he would count the money, it would be one for you and two for me. One for you and two for me. But he was still a disciple. And Judas worked the system to benefit him with the Pharisees. No matter how the trial of Jesus came out, he was going to be okay. Either he would still be in good graces with Jesus, or he would be in good graces with the Pharisees. And so for 30 pieces of silver, he sold Jesus out. And he watched as Jesus was arrested and tried, as he was beaten. And during all that time, during that trial, during that time that Jesus was put on trial and beaten and all those things, Judas finally began to realize who Jesus was. And in fact, he went back to the Pharisees and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I made a mistake. Here's your 30 pieces of silver back. Stop this." But it was too late. And he watched all the horrible things that happened to Jesus. And they watched him, and he watched him go to the cross. And it finally got to him. I made a mistake. I sinned. And we know that Judas went out and hanged himself. I still believe in the depths of my heart that if Judas would have got down on his hands and knees and said, "Forgive me, Father," that God would have forgiven him. Because we have a loving God, and he loves us. And no matter what we have done, he will forgive us. He would have even forgiven Judas. That's his love for us. The price that Jesus paid is bigger than any mess that we have made. And even later on in the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Romans in verse 3:23, his news isn't all that great either. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible is a personal love letter to you and to me. So when I'm studying the Bible on my own, when I'm doing my own Bible study, I try to personalize the love letter from God. And so I have to personalize not only the good parts of it, but the bad parts too. That wouldn't be fair. So Romans 3:23 would look like, "For I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God." You have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. There's a great mystery, and I want to talk about it here real quick. The great mystery of why God created us. If we go back to Adam and Eve, we know that before God created Adam and Eve, that God already had the future planned. He already knew what was going to happen. And he knew that when he made Adam and Eve, that Adam and Eve were going to fail. He knew that. It was not a big surprise. In fact, he expected it. But he chose to make them anyway, because he loves us. Because he loves us. In Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18, it says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days before me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you." Before God knew us, before he created us, he knew us. Before he created us, he knew us. Before creation was even thought about, he knew us. He dreamed about us, and he had already loved us. And he still knew that I would fail, and he still knew that you would fail, and he still chose to make you. That's a great mystery. Why would God do that? Because God is love, and God loves you. His love will not fade. It is strong and steadfast. You see, it's about choices. What choices do we have? Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Love is a choice. God chooses to love us in spite of us. And we have a choice to make today. Are we going to love God, or are we not? So now hear the good news. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And if we personalize that, God demonstrates his own love for me. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And Christ died for you. His love for you, his love for me, was greater than any love that we will ever know. John 3:16, verses 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved me that he gave his only Son, that if I would believe in him, I will not perish, but I will have eternal life. God came not to condemn me, but that through him I might be saved. For God so loved me." Say that with me. "For God so loved me." Say it again. "For God so loved me." Say it like you mean it. "For God so loved me." He loves you. And when we turn from our sins and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we confess our sins, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, he washes us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are pure and spotless, and we are then able to go before the throne of God and stand in the presence of God because we have been washed and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are no longer separated from God. The great divide between God and between man, the bridge was the arms of Jesus outstretched on the cross. And through his life, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, Jesus, and through all that, we are saved in Jesus Christ from our sins. And we can spend eternity in God with heaven, blameless and pure because of the price that Jesus paid. I'm going to ask the praise band to come at this time as I close out. Hopefully you all got a marble, because we're going to talk about marbles. I never played the game of marbles, but I understand that the game of marbles is fairly simple. Everybody has a bag of marbles or a bunch of marbles, and you draw a circle on the ground, and everybody puts their marbles in, and you have a bigger marble called a shooter marble. And you take that marble, and you're down on your hands and knees, and you shoot that marble, and any marbles that you knock outside of the circle are your marbles, and you get to keep those. And if you don't get any marbles out of the circle, then it's the next guy's turn. Well, little Johnny, he was the master marble player of Smallville, USA. He was the best, and he always had more marbles than anybody else. And his shooter marble, his bigger marble, was very pretty and very colorful. And he could put his hand in his pocket at any time, and he could find that marble, not only because it was bigger, but because it had a little nick in it where it had been broken. And he could put his hand in there, and he could feel that nick. Well, one day he had played marbles, and he had won a big old pocket full of marbles. He had won more marbles that day than he had ever won in his life. And he was walking home, and he was walking downtown, and he passed the five and dime store. And as he passed the five and dime store, there was a little girl named Sally that came out, and she had a big bag full of candy. And boy, that candy looked good. And Johnny said, "Hey, Sally, I'll make a trade with you. I'll trade you all of my marbles for that bag of candy." And Sally thought about it for a minute, and she said, "Okay." And so Johnny started reaching down into his pocket to pull the marbles out. And as he did, he felt that special marble, that one that had the little nick in it, his special shooter marble. And each time that he reached in, he would allow that marble to fall down into his pocket. And he pulled the marbles out, and he handed them to Sally. And the last little bit of marbles, that shooter marble, fell to the bottom of his pocket. And Sally gave him the bag of candy. And Johnny started on his way home, still with the shooter marble in his pocket. In about four or five steps, he turned around and he said, "Hey, Sally, did you give me all your candy?" And Sally said, "Hey, Johnny, did you give me all your marbles? Did you give me all your marbles?" You see, there's a price that Jesus paid for us. I owed a debt that I could not pay. And Jesus paid the debt that he did not owe. God gave all that he could to us. There's no more that he could give. And Jesus paid the price. And so many times, we as Christians, we come before God and we confess our sins and we say, "God, I surrender all of it. I give it all to you." And then we pick up that one little marble, that one little special sin, that one special little habit, that one special little deal that we just can't seem to get rid of. And we hide it in our pocket. We try to hide it. And we cannot stand pure and spotless before God when we're holding on to that one little marble. Have you all got your marbles? Are you holding your marble? What is that one little sin that you're holding on to? What is that one little thing that has been standing between you and God? I have found in my life that sometimes I need something physical to get something out of my heart and into God's hands. Sometimes it's just a note. I write something down. This is something that I'm dealing with, God, and I need you to handle it. And I write it down and I give it to him. And I don't have to worry about it anymore because I know it's in his hands. And today, if there's something in your heart If there's some little sin, some little habit, some little thing that you need to get rid of, transfer it to that marble. And then bring that marble to the altar. Say, presents that sin. This represents whatever it is that is standing between me and you. And call it out by name. This is what it is. And say, God, take care of this. I give it to you. There's a hymn that we sing. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him and in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Have you surrendered it all? Have you given it all to God? Today's the day to do that. Caleb?
Me like you love me, Jesus. me like you.
God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves you like he does. Surrender your lives to God. Go and live a victorious, pure, and clean life. Let others see the joy and the happiness of serving a risen Savior. Stand pure and spotless before the Lord, because he paid the price. Go in his peace. Go in his love. In the name of Jesus. Amen.